Okay. It's a good song to end the worship time on. What a beautiful message in the song. It is done. It is finished. It is completed. We can't add anything to it, although we try sometimes. We try to add our own fleshly efforts to try to feel like we have to earn it, and it's already done. Thank God for that. God bless you for coming to church today. Welcome the visitors, and all of you. It's just good to be here with you. And a little bit of comment was made about this week leading up to this next weekend, where we have planned here to have an ordination. To call one of you men and your wife to leadership in the church here. And so I remember last Sunday, Brendan did an amazing job of starting to preach towards the qualifications, or I would rather call them qualities, of a leader. And I wasn't sure what I should preach on, if I should go continue through the book of James, which I've been speaking on in a series, but I felt like I'm going to deviate from that a little bit and speak a little bit on the qualities of the rest of us who are in church, who attend church, either here regularly or somewhere else. What are the qualities that we look for in a believer? And there's so much. There's a lot of things, and it seems like the qualities that a leader possesses is on top of all the others that we expect from people who are believers. And so it's a higher calling. Not that you're special more so than other people, but a leader carries a weight to lead the church. And so today I have decided to preach out of Ephesians 5, the first verse through 21. And three things that I want to talk about is walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. And if any time that I speak, I am beginning to see what my passion is when I speak, or in my whole life. I know how I used to live, I know how I'm living, and I know how I want to live. And what I want to bear in my body the most, where my passion lies, is that God is love. And while that is something kind of simple, and we all know it, we read about it, we hear it preached, we hear it amongst each other, it is a passion within me that I would be able to tell you, to show you, to share with you things that I have experienced that I know that God is love. And as I said, I know how I've lived, and I know how I'm living, but there is a place that I want to live that is even better than what I'm doing now. And I see, and I look back, and I see all the things that I had wrong, that I thought this was it, or this is the way that I should live. And it keeps changing because of His transformative love that I'm walking in. That's what I want to share every time that I speak. So, walking in love, and how do we do that? In the first verse of Ephesians 5, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We are to be imitators of God the Father of the universe. Is that hard to do? Do you try to earn His love, Or after you've experienced his love, then you feel like, now I have to do something to feel like I've earned it. It's the way I used to live. Imitating God is reflecting God and his character. And how does this happen? The writer gives us a clue. He says, as dear children. Now, how do children imitate their parents? And when does this happen? How does this happen that children imitate us as parents and your children? How does that happen, and when does it take place? I believe it takes place when we spend time with our children and when they spend time with us. And they begin to imitate us. And I remember, I like to preach practical things and share things that I've experienced and so on. And it doesn't mean that I'm any more special than you are. It's what I do, and it comes out. I came home from work one day, and I walked into the house, and Sarah was watching me walking in, observing, and she said, I see Dad in the way that you're walking. That was an honor to me, because I love my dad, and I knew he loved me. And to be told that was an honor for me. When does this take place in a child when it begins to imitate you as a father or mother? When a child knows that it is loved. That's when it happens. When you know that God loves you, you begin to act like him. You take on his character and all of the things that he is. When you know that you're loved. I best reflect the nature of Christ when I'm aware I'm loved by the Father. In other words, when I live loved, I represent and I reflect his nature. Verses 3 and 4, then it says, these things mentioned are the opposite of the nature of Christ. These things in verse 3 and 4, let me read them. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now these are the opposite of Christ's character. And they need also not be mentioned in our lives that we engage in those things. In verse 5 it says that if we have these things, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I'm going to read verse 6 too, and then we'll go into the next section. The first one here is walk in love. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. There are things we need to do and discipline ourselves in life. And it's just mentioning them here as qualities that we all have as believers. We should have them. And we need to, as it says here, not allow ourselves to be deceived with empty words. For if we engage in these things and have them a part of our character and live out of them consistently, verse 5 is very clear that we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. I feel like I'm skipping over the first section here being termed the walking in love. Walk in love. We have to know Christ. We need to get to know him, to know how much he loves us, and then our trust deepens. I will share with you a story about my dad. When I tend to talk about my dad quite a bit just because of who he was, and anybody who would know him knows that he was not a man of many words. He was quiet. He smiled. And then he would nod. But I remember one time when I was under duress with knowing that there was a couple people who weren't getting along with each other, adult males. And that got me down because I like harmony. I like when people get along with each other. I just love when people, when they love each other and overlook the our weak parts and our not so commonly parts. In other words, when we make mistakes, but these two people weren't get along with each other. And they would say things to each other, I know because I heard it, that wasn't kind. And so I became quiet, and I remember being together with the family, and my dad noticed that I was quiet. I didn't realize that he was observing me. But I remember the next morning when I went to work, we would go to the house where they lived. That's where we worked out of. That's where the office was. I was putting fuel in the truck, and my dad came out, and he said, "Are you okay? I noticed that you were quiet, and is something wrong? There's something bothering you?" And I said, "Yes." And I explained to him what was going on. And he didn't say much as what I should do or that I should go to this person. None of that at all. But I just remember how I felt when he asked me, "How am I doing and what's going on?" I felt loved. And I knew he loved me. And when those things happen, I know God is interested in what's going on in your life. He knows, he observes you. He knows when you're dealing with things that are tough and when we're dealing with those things that are almost like disabling to our lives. And he's asking you as an invitation, "I'm here." He does not force you. God never forces you to believe in him or to do what he says or to do what's said in here. He leaves it up as open to us as a choice. And I can't do no more. I can't do no less than that. It's to present to you a God that loves you so extremely deeply, and even we were talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Chris brought up the fact how deeply Jesus loves us. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He has them numbered. It's almost like I don't get it yet, but I want to. And when we know how deeply the love of God flows through us, to us, and around us, we begin to imitate and want to be that for others and for ourselves. The second point here is walking in light. In verse 8 it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Well, we were once darkness. I really was. Now, light has come. And I am thankful that I can speak of that in the past. And today, now I am light. Walk that out today as children of light. In other words, you will shine as light when you know you're loved. In verse 11 it says, "And have no fellowship with the works of darkness." Let's look at verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" How are we expected to expose the works of darkness is a question that I have here on my paper. The best way to expose the works of darkness is to walk in light. Light reveals, it just reveals. It's like you go in a dark room at night and you switch the light on and the darkness flees. And if it's possible that we could go and not switch on the light, but we would go into a dark room with a box, and we would put the darkness into this box. And then we would take this box of darkness and throw it out here behind a tree. Would light come? I guess the question would be, would darkness go away? It's just absolutely no possible way of, in our own strength, doing that with darkness. It just doesn't work. The only way that it does is to bring light. What was the first thing that God made in the creation in Genesis? What was the first thing he said? And let there be light. It's so important for us to carry that light in this dark world, and it seems getting darker as days go by. So what is walking in the light? Walking in the light is walking in love. And sometimes we need to step back, at least I do, and just kind of see where I'm at, where I've been, and where I want to go. And continue to walk in love. Now we're going to go to verse 15, and the third point that I want to make is walk in wisdom. And walking in wisdom is something that we all desire. I do. And verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the word circumspectly simply means carefully or cautiously. See then that you walk carefully and cautiously, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. In verse 18, I'm going to go down to that, and it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does a person look like that is filled with the Spirit? In your mind, think about somebody that you know, that you would say, not that person, that man, or that woman, or that child is filled with the Spirit, and it's something that I would like to be or to do. Who is that in your, anybody that you know, think about it. What is different about that person that you would say he is filled with the Spirit of God? What is it about him? We know how someone looks and acts when they're drunk. I've seen that. That's not hard to kind of, okay, he's had too much to drink. What is a person like, look like, and act that is filled with the Spirit? And one of the most beautiful scriptures that I thought of when I was preparing for this is in John chapter 3, verse 8. And I love that so much about what Christ says, so is everyone who is filled with the Spirit of God. And that account is when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was asking them, how can someone be born again if he's already born? And if you remember that account, it's just an honest, good conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. And in the middle of that conversation, when Jesus said that you must be born again, he said this, the wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound of the wind, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Not much of a script to follow there, is it? And I think it had, I think a script may have a place in some places, but I tend not to want to live that way. I tend to want to be led by the Spirit of God at any moment. I don't always obey. I don't always agree. I want to do what Laverne wants to do sometimes, and then I regret that later. But if we can get a picture of this, we know this morning the wind was picking up. I went outside, and I remember coming, and I said, Sarah, the wind is picking up. I think we should turn down the umbrella of our, you know, the furniture and outside. So we have this umbrella. So I took it down and put the band around it just so it doesn't fly away as it has before. But I don't know where the wind come from. I don't know where it started. Was it in Utica? Or was it in Kansas City? But it was coming this way. And I don't know where it ended up at. I don't know if it was in Zanesville down by Pearls, or was it the East Coast. Really doesn't matter. But I know it came and went. So is everyone who's filled with the Spirit of God. When God calls on you or tells you something, well, you just do it. You don't have to, like, okay, get everything in a to-do list and see if you check it off and so on. Just do it. You'll be blessed, and the person will be blessed, or whatever the situation may be. Walk in wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit of God, and do not be drunk with wine. And also down in verse 19 through 21, here's a little bit also of how to walk in wisdom, to be filled with the Spirit. It says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's a way to walk in wisdom. It's a way to walk Spirit-filled, filled with His Spirit. What is walking in wisdom? What is that, really? What is walking in wisdom? I think walking in wisdom is walking in love. The same that walking in the light is walking in love, the one that we talked about first. So what is walking in love? How would you describe that to somebody? Somebody would ask you, well, how would you describe walking in God's love? I don't think that the goal is perfect behavior. In fact, I know it isn't. The goal isn't perfect behavior, it's secure identity. Here's a quote from that I found from Graham Cook. When you know who you are in Christ, your behavior will naturally align with identity. When you're trying to earn identity through behavior, condemnation becomes the weapon used against your heart. Yeah, that's happened to me. When I try to earn God's love, in other words, I'm a little bit like Peter sometimes. You remember the story about the on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the mount. And it was a time when Jesus' clothes became completely white, even whiter than the best laundry soap. It was so white. I would have loved to have seen that, okay? But Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter, it seems what he said, he was then trying to earn this special moment, and he said, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Let me make a tabernacle, three of them, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. See, he began to think, what can I do to feel like I have earned this, or that I have a right to feel this good? I'm in the presence of God. And I do that sometimes, make promises. Okay, God, if I encounter you again, something like this, I will do this, or I will quit doing that, or I will start doing that. And we begin to fall into that trap of earning. And then we can't do it. We don't accomplish it. So then, condemnation becomes a weapon used against me in my heart. It's already done. Like they sang, it is done. For instance, Austin has been preaching about the fruit of the Spirit. Loved it so much. I still love it. I hope you go keep going. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I used to, for instance, turn this into a to-do list, became a report card for myself, And it was a standard kind of thing that I could never completely accomplish. Never. Sometimes maybe I was good at being kind, but the next day was another day and didn't really want to be kind, you know, because I got so much stuff to do. You can't manufacture fruit. You can only grow it. And how does fruit grow? By being connected on the vine and to the trunk. And it is no different for us, for me. You grow it through connection and not effort alone. My desire now, like I mentioned, I know how I used to live. I know how I'm living. I know how I want to live. My desire now is to, when I'm reading His Word, not to look at it as a checklist, but as a conversation. My desire now, when I pray with Him, it is not to perform, but to connect. And I stop trying to do something to get into His presence. Do you know what I mean? To invite God to come. Have you ever thought about that in reality? I stopped trying to get into His presence, and I'm practicing His presence that never leaves us or forsakes us. It never does. Does His presence leave you when you make a mistake? He said He never leaves us or forsakes us, and He came. He said, I will come to you. It doesn't mean that he's left. It's when we're born again, He comes to us, and He never leaves us or forsakes us. So when we miss the mark, I have in the past felt like God has left me. And I actually, another practical thing, one time I was in my younger years, I love basketball. I can't play it anymore very much, but I used to follow the teams, you know, in the professional basketball. And so there was this restaurant in Heath. I don't know if anybody remembers. Y'all are too young. Larry might remember. But it was called Scoreboard. And they would televise games. And Damon's would too. And that's places I would go to on when it's a big game. And I was there one night, me and a couple of my friends, watching a basketball game. It was the playoffs, and so, yeah, you should go, right? And I knew that it was looked down upon to do that because we didn't have TV in our homes at the time. And one of the youth boys walked in and saw me. And we just kind of cordially said hi. Later on, I felt so bad that I had messed up and that I had been the influence that was to him. I went to him and I said this, and this is what my point is of this whole thing is. And I also talked to his dad, but I remember saying to them that I shouldn't have been there. When I went in there, the Holy Spirit left me. That's what I said. And how wrong I was with that. If the Holy Spirit would have left me, I began to think, I would have never felt bad being there or being seen in there. My point is that I want to say is that when we mess up, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so trying to get into His presence, it's better that I start practicing His presence that never leaves me or forsake me. I don't want to make this, my desire is not to make this confusing. I think about it. Might have. I'm sorry about this. I believe we should, instead of inviting God to come, we should embrace the God who is already here, who is already in us. I also believe that abiding in Him isn't visiting Him occasionally, but is recognizing that He has made His home in us permanently. He's there. He's always with us. The older I get, the more I realize all the things I had gotten wrong on this journey of life, of faith. And I admit it, and I acknowledge that. But I am now trying to live in His transformative love every day of my life. Fruit doesn't grow through force. You never, by walking past an apple tree or an orange tree, you don't hear the creaks and groans, I've got to make fruit here. I've got to do this and this in order to make fruit. No, it just grows. Fruit doesn't grow through force. It grows through the reality of a connection or connectedness to his already habitation of forever. I wish I could say it more clear. To walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom, we need to spend time with him. And as I said at the beginning, it's just my thrust anytime that I speak with anybody on the street or when I speak here or whenever, my passion is that we would experience the love of God in such a deep way that it takes all the fear away of living life. Every fear, the things that we think about we think about how evil the world is and society and things are becoming and how bold it is. And we fear, what's going to happen with our children? What's going to happen with our grandchildren? How are they going to make it? I just don't want it. Children shouldn't be born because it's just going to be so bad. If there's anything that I can say is that I can't take your fear away of that. I can't. But I can tell you of a God that is so loving that those questions don't even matter anymore when you walk in his love. Stay connected to walking in love. Stay connected to the light. Stay connected to his wisdom. Stay connected to walking in love. The light and wisdom will come. And I want to end with Proverbs 3:6, where it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And God bless you. I will have Matt will close the service.